Greetings to each one of you this evening in the precious name of Jesus. Our great Master, our Lord, our Savior, one whom we're expecting to make his appearance this evening. And this meeting will just close without a benediction. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The Lord Jesus, while we're sitting here together in heavenly places, would just come and call us up yonder. First of all, I'd like to make a confession to you as a congregation. My apology for being here late this evening. That's a horrible example for a preacher. I just forgot how long it takes to get to Blue Ridge, I guess. And I'm very sorry about that and ask your forgiveness. Secondly, I understand that in the very, very recent past in this congregation, God sent one of his reapers into this congregation and snatched away a beloved one right from your midst without any warning. May God bless you as a congregation. As you realize in a very keen way, we have no promise of tomorrow morning. Vivid reminder. We have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. And it's so important that we are prepared for that occasion. We invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this evening to our text. It's been assigned to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just part of a verse this evening is what's been assigned to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Did I say chapter 5? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And first part of verse 15. Words of the Apostle Paul here to the Corinth, to the church at Corinth. And they're interesting words. They're intriguing words. They're words that make me wonder just exactly what was the Corinth church facing. It reads like this: For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. I'd like to read the rest of the verse. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. Another thing that stares me in the face this evening as we look at this subject this evening is I realize and sense very keenly that there's been many times in my life where I have failed to be a spiritual father. My mind goes back a number of years ago. I was in bed around 10:30 at nighttime after a hard and strenuous day at work. The telephone rang. It was one of our church members. And this is what he said, something like this: Brother Alvin, I'm just really struggling right now. I wonder if you could come down and talk to and pray with me. And I said this: I am really tired. Could we do it tomorrow morning? Could we get together early tomorrow morning to talk about your struggles? Much to my shame, I've regretted that decision many, 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 many times in my ministry. And you know, the next morning I called that brother bright and early and said, I'm available. And you know what he said? I don't need you now. I don't need you now. It's easy for us to be an instructor in Christ, but it's quite a different thing to be available to be a father to the saints within our congregation. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. I felt moved to look at this subject this evening from four perspectives. The multitude of instructors, and give a definition of what the Bible is talking about here when he says you have many instructors. Secondly, the scarceness of fathers, and what the Bible means when it says you have not, when Paul says you have not many fathers, you don't have many of them. Then thirdly, I'd like to look at the example of the Apostle Paul himself and how it came to be that he had many sons in the faith. He had many individuals who, as it were, called him their spiritual father. Want to look at his life and see what it was about the Apostle Paul where he could identify as he being a spiritual father to many sons. And then in conclusion this evening, I'd like to close this message by looking at reminding us of a desire of our Heavenly Father, of what kind of fathers we are to be. So coming back to the first point, the multitude of instructors, the Corinthians had, Paul here said, 10,000 instructors. Wouldn't that be something if that was said of the Blue Ridge congregation? You've got 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. That was said here of the Corinthian church. And that word instructors comes from the Greek word paidagogos. And it means simply schoolmasters. And it carries the thought that in the time of Paul's life, both among the Greeks and the Romans, they had the practice in the upper class people that fathers would hire trustworthy slaves to be a schoolmaster to their sons. And those slaves needed to be with in accompaniment of those sons all the time. Those slaves, those schoolmasters, taught the boys. They supervised their life and their morals. In fact, history tells us that the boys couldn't even walk out of the house alone without these instructors, or without these schoolmasters by their side until they reach manhood. All through their childhood days and their adolescence and even their youthhood, they were accompanied by an instructor or a schoolmaster whom the father had given the responsibility to instruct the boys and teach them rules for living and teach them moral values. Is there a resemblance of what is taking place in our day in the state of Pennsylvania, United States of America, in the year of our Lord, 2006? I have access to the World Wide Web in our office, screened tightly, of course. And I typed in these words on the computer, babysitting. And in just a moment of time, I seen there was a number of 84,300,000 sites available that had to do with babysitting. 84,300,000. Babysitters come under the classification here of an instructor. But the Apostle Paul was talking about instructors in the church, and we'll get to that momentarily. So then I typed in Christian babysitting, and I thought, maybe half the number of available sites would come up. But I was astounded to discover the number was more than in the world. Instead of 84 million, it was now 93,900,000 sites were the subject of Christian babysitting and places that you could contact for that to be available for your children. So we come into the Christian church. We are being bombarded today with all kinds of instructors offering all kinds of seminars across this nation. Now, we do well to realize that those seminars are taught by instructors, most times, not spiritual fathers, but rather instructors of which Paul had in mind, like Paul had in mind here in this verse. 117 million sites under the heading seminars. You type in the phrase Christian seminars, and the figure is 17,700,000 sites for Christian seminars. If you type in, and we've got a worldly Christianity today, this proves it. A lot of Christians today are so much involved in the financial things rather than the spiritual. For if you type in Christian financial seminars, you get 55,900,000 sites available for Christian financial seminars. We are flooded today in our society among professing Christendom with all kinds of seminars for Sunday school teaching, for Christian leadership, for all kinds of church training, Christian marriage, child training, and the list goes on and on. In fact, under Christian seminars, you will find things like this: Christian divorce. Oh, perish the thought. Christian bodybuilding, Christian law, contagious seminars. Beloved, this morning, this evening, where do we stand in relation to practical issues like this? Do we see the difference? All of these thousands and thousands of instructors, but still there's not many fathers. Many of these people who teach in these seminars are women that are out of place, teaching men in a way that they ought not to do. Many of them are accentuating personal gifts and teaching people in order to be useful in the kingdom of God, you've got to first of all realize what gifts Jesus gave you. And once you realize what your gifts are, then you work on improving those gifts and advertising the gifts that God gave to you to be used in the church. Completely opposite than what the Holy Scriptures teach of us. Most of these instructors want a little pay. They don't like to come to your church. They don't like to come to your school. They don't like to come to your house unless they know they're going to get paid for their visit. You know why? Because they're not fathers. They're slaves that are paid. Many of these seminars, I found it very interesting, say that the people that are the instructors in these seminars say, we will come to your church for as little as 5 people to talk to, or for more than 50. But where are the spiritual fathers and mothers who are willing to minister to the needs of one soul? Without any gifts, at great sacrifice. Secondly, this evening, the scarceness of fathers. My, that clock is small back there compared to the one up here. Are you fair to your preachers? Shouldn't that be turned around? The scarceness of fathers. Paul said here that Corinthians had not many fathers, which comes from the Greek word pater. And it simply means this: one who looks after another in a paternal way. A Christian who through Christ has an intimate relationship with God and the Savior, and because of that intimate relationship, views God as a loving Heavenly Father rather than a horrible judge of sinners. Think about that. You know why we have some of our problems in our churches today? Is because fathers, in the life that we've lived at home, we have given an awful poor image of the Heavenly Father. And some of our young people and some of our young married people have the image that God is a horrible God up there in heaven, holding a hatchet, as it were, just waiting for us to do something wrong to cut us off. And we wonder why we've got some problems in our churches. We've got lots of instructors, but so few fathers. Who out of an intimate relationship with God have come to understand that our Heavenly Father is the kindest Father the world can offer if we just surrender to Him. Well, let me get back to the definition of that word fathers. One who infuses his own spirit and perceptions of Almighty God upon other individuals. That's what Paul said is a spiritual father. One who has an intimate relationship with God and infuses that spirit upon other people that he ministers to and speaks to. Today, in our day and age today, truly it is true that we have not many brothers or sisters who are willing to serve in this capacity. We have not many fathers for 2 reasons. People don't want to walk close to the Lord like we should. And so we're just seminar teachers. We're just instructors. We're not willing to pay the price of a close relationship with God. And I think there's a second reason that we have not many fathers today, and that is because of what the Bible teaches, that in the last days, children will become unthankful. In fact, not just children, men and women will become unthankful, they'll become unholy, and children will become disobedient to parents. And so right within our very settings, sometimes we have fathers and mothers who are walking close to the Lord, but the children rise up and say, no, thank you. I don't want your old-fashioned religion. I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. We have not many fathers. You see, it's possible for us not to be producing fathers. It's also possible for our youth to be rejecting the fathers that God has given us. Some folks won't accept the Heavenly Father. And because they won't accept the Heavenly Father, they won't accept earthly fathers either. And that's sad. That's a really sad way to live. I want to tell you something, young folks. It's a sadder yet way to die. Think about that. Sadder yet way to die. Having no Heavenly Father to provide for us in eternity. Thirdly, this evening, let's look at the example of Paul. And I know this is a big subject, and so we're simply going to limit ourselves tonight to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And we want to look at what the Bible has to say in these verses here about Paul being a father. What kind of a man was he? What kind of a spirit did he have? How did he relate to people? What really concerned him in life? And I think we'll just look at this as we go down across it, rather than reading it all. In verse 1, and the Bible says here, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says concerning himself, I am a minister of Christ. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says somewhere else, I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm not here to make Mr. Paul's tent repair the biggest business in my county. But Paul said, this is what I'm here for. I am here to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That must precede all other things, brethren and sisters, for us to be a spiritual giant where we can infuse righteousness to the next generation. We can't do that, but we can influence people in that way. He was a steward of the mysteries of God. In verse 4, the Bible says, well, let's just read verses 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Was Paul chafing under this? No, he's seen it as a privilege to live for God. We've got too many brethren, too many sisters in our churches today who think it's so hard to live for Jesus. Oh, the yoke is so hard to bear, and we can hardly strain. We can hardly make it from one week to the other. And it reveals a problem, brethren, right inside here. We will never make the faith attractive to the young folks when that's the kind of Christianity we are living. Paul's a wonderful example here. That's a wonderful blessing. God's requiring of me as a steward faithfulness, and it's a tremendous privilege for me to be faithful to Jesus Christ. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul here displayed a good dose of humility. I know nothing by myself. Oh, beloved, this evening, we want to make the faith attractive to the young marrieds. to our teenagers, to our little ones, and to our grandchildren, if we could just have a little bit more humility. If we could just in our homes convey that spirit a little bit more. I know nothing, but I'm here to follow Jesus. He's the one who knows it all. And I consider it a privilege, me knowing nothing, for me to know Jesus who knows everything except when he's coming back again. For me to have the Holy Spirit living within me who too knows everything except when Jesus comes back. But I myself, I know nothing. Characteristics of being a spiritual father, displaying humility. Verses 4 and 5. Let's read verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Paul here realized he was not God, but was God's helper. What a challenge for us daddies and for us preachers to keep in mind that we are not God. We are merely God's servants, God's helpers. And since we don't know anything ourselves, we're constantly asking the Lord for direction, for wisdom, for guidance, to infuse holy living on other individuals. First of all, in our own life and in the lives of those that we've rubbed shoulders with. I seen this clipping, or maybe it was a billboard along the highway just recently that made a lasting impact on my life. It went something like this. Are you employed by God, or are you employing God in your life? You know, there's a big difference. Whether we've sold out for God and we're employed by Him, or whether we just want to take him on board in our business adventure and in our Sunday school teaching and in our preaching and in our ministry and in our business. How about it, those of you who have businesses, are you a steward of God's business? Is the business really God's? Are you employed by him? Or is it your business and you want him to help you a little bit every now and then? See? Big difference. Are you employed by God, or are you employing God in your life? Verse 6, another characteristic we have here in the example of Paul. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Paul was willing to minister to the needs of one individual. Fathers, this evening, how many times are you willing to sit down with one of your children? Take the Word of God and explain it to just one. Just one at mother's, likewise with you. How many times do you take the Word of God and sit down with one of your daughters or one of your sons and just instruct them, teach them the oracles of God? Nobody sees. You're all alone with that one soul. And for those of us who are church leaders, what about our willingness to sit down with one struggling soul? Hear them out. Listen. Hear their heart cry. And all the while, Lord, I don't know nothing. But your Spirit lives within me. And your spirit can help this young man in his struggles. I'm depending on you, Lord. We have not many fathers. Verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Paul here knew who to give the glory to. Since he didn't know anything, and he even verbalized it in his writings, he didn't know anything, even though he'd gone to school and probably had studied a lot of scrolls and a lot of books, he knew where to direct the glory to. Oh, may God help us, brethren and sisters, to give God the glory for any accomplishments that we may accomplish in life. Verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul here had a desire to relate to his people, to the people at Corinth, in good times, not just stressful times. He wanted to reign with them. He wanted to be there with them in good times. And that's so important for us as fathers, to shun long-distance truck driving so we can be with the family in good times. Sometimes us preachers need to say no to revival meetings. We need to say no to these meetings and those meetings so we can be with the home church and our family in good times, if we want to be a spiritual father. Sad, 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 and this was said about me a number of years ago. I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I don't stand before you as one who's attained. But I say, like the Apostle Paul, I'm still growing. And I have a lot of need for growth in my own life. Some years ago, I showed up in one of our congregations for a prayer meeting because I needed to sit down with a young man after prayer meeting and help him, whose feet were straying a little bit. You know what he told me? When we sat down together, yeah, Alvin, I knew some trouble was here tonight when I seen you walk in the door. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Paul desired to relate to the people in good times. Verse 9 again. Let's read it again. The end of the verse. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and unto men. Paul was willing to be made a spectacle or a gazing stock on earth to society in which he lived. He was willing to be made a gazing stock, and then the Bible says he was willing to be made a spectacle unto angels. Boy, that really sets your mind to thinking, doesn't it? Say, brethren, what do those angels think about our fathering when they visit in our homes? Ministering brethren, what do those angels that slip in our doors on a Sunday morning, what do they say about our shepherding the flock? Do they go back to heaven and say, well, Brother Larry's a good father down there at Blue Ridge? Or do they go back and wag, shake their head and say, well, Blue Ridge has a lot of instructors, but not many fathers? You say that doesn't happen, that angels visit our doors. I'll challenge you on that. I remember having revival meetings out in Indiana a number of years ago. Sunday morning, when the meetings were concluding, a total stranger walked in the back door, sat on the back bench right back in that corner. He listened very attentively to the message. And after church was over, the local bishop was with me, and he said, "You know, I don't never seen this man before. I don't know who he is." Well, he said, "I'm going to invite him to stay for the fellowship meal." And was standing by his side when the bishop brother invited him to stay for the fellowship meal. And that dear gentleman looked at his watch, and he thought for a moment. He said, "I believe I can stay. Thank you for the invitation." He went through the food line and ate the foods, same foods that we ate. He appeared to be just a man like us. After the meal was over, he sat down at a table with a number of us brethren, and he explained the scriptures like few of us preachers can do. I was astounded. I just later wished I would have asked him, "Are we being any fathers, or are we just instructors?" We sat around the table for over an hour sharing in the Word of God. And finally, the bishop in whose house I was staying said, "Well, I guess we should run along soon." And the brother got up from the table, and this is what he said. "It was sweet to be with you today. But before I leave, I have a message to tell this young man sitting right across the table." And he pointed directly to a young man about 28 years old at that time. And this is what he said. "This congregation in the very near future is going to have a minister ordination, and God has a special work for you to do." And then he left. About a year later, I called that bishop and I said, "You remember that man that came in and prophesied?" "Yes." "Did you have an ordination?" "Yes." "Did you have a minister?" "Yes." "Who was ordained?" "You should know. That young man that messenger from heaven was sent." Now that's unusual, but that happened, beloved. That happened in my presence. And maybe that's a little bit what Paul was saying here about the angels viewing our ministry, and we become a spectacle to them. Think about it. If an angel visits your home when you have family worship, what does he report to heaven about? Many instructors, not many fathers. Verse 9, Paul was willing to die. He was appointed, as it were, to death. In verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Paul here was willing to recognize and respect and honor other individuals. And I think that's so important for us if we want to influence people, and people want to call us their daddy spiritually. We've got to treat them like individuals who have feelings. We've got to respect them as an individual, willing to recognize them and respect them and honor them, even though they may not have come to know that our Heavenly Father is as kind and gentle as what we have come to understand. Paul was willing to sacrifice in verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. We have not many people like that today, do we? Who are willing to sacrifice hunger, thirst, good garments, and who are willing to take buffeting and have no certain dwelling place. Not many people like that today, is there? Verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer for it. Paul was willing to labor and practice non-resistance. Oh, that's so important in the work of the church. So important for us as ministry, that we are willing to labor with our hands and set a good example, and that we are willing to take a beating gently without retaliating, putting to practice that great doctrine of non-resistance. Want people to follow you. It's important to live this way, beloved. Really is. Paul was willing to be nothing for the cause of Christ, being defamed. Verse 13, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. He was willing to be dirt so that souls would see he had the love of Christ in his heart for them as individuals and for their souls. Verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul was willing to express love. Now, the Corinth church had a lot of problems. There was a lot of carnality in the Corinth church. But here, Paul says to these people, ye are my beloved sons. Say, fathers and mothers, when you're struggling with your teenagers straying a little bit from where you want them to be, and the pressures begin to build in your relationships with your teenagers, you ask them to be home at 11 o'clock and they don't come home until 11:30. Are you standing at the door and waiting to give them a tongue lashing? Well, they need some discipline, but right along with that discipline, beloved, they need words like this. My beloved son. My beloved daughter. I'm so glad God sent you into our home. And for us as ministry, in dealing with transgressing souls, church members, it's so important for us to convey this love, the love of God to them. Just recently, in dealing with somebody back home, I told them, even though we have these concerns for your family, we're so happy to have you as members in our church. My beloved son. Not many fathers, have we, who are willing to send a note in the teenager's lunch kettle. In the midst of the struggles and in the midst of the stresses of life and parenting, son, daughter, mom and I really love you. We're so glad God sent you into our home. You know, beloved, when I was a little boy, sometimes my mama made me take some awful bitter medicine. And she would give that bitter medicine with some orange juice or some sugar so that it wouldn't be repulsive. And that's the way spiritual fathers need to mete out discipline in the home and in the church. Sometimes these things hurt to the heart. Discipline does. But it needs to be administered with love. My beloved son. I just marvel at Paul's example here, speaking to a carnal church. My beloved children. Paul was willing to beseech and be an example in verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Willing to beseech, because we don't know nothing ourselves. Oh, if we could just remember that one. It would go a long way in helping us be fathers in these other areas. If we could just remember, we don't know nothing. Willing to beseech and be an example to them. Verse 17, there's another one. He was willing to reach out and help the needy. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul wasn't a selfish man. He was willing to go to every church. He didn't have a wife and family, but he had many sons. You get the concept. And he was willing to serve. It really bothers me and plagues my heart at times when I see a congregation busily, actively involved in prison ministry and street meetings, but within that congregation, there's a family here or there who's never available. Your bishop brother and his wife, he didn't ask me to give this compliment to him. In fact, he wouldn't want me to. I don't think he would. But I admire him and his wife in the large family the Lord has given to them, and yet at various times they have invited needy children into their home. We have not many fathers. We've got a lot of fathers who are very selfish. If the young lad and the young girl don't have the last name, and on their birth certificate it ain't your name and your wife's name, we can become so cold and indifferent and uncaring for such souls at times. Well, Paul was willing to address pride in verse 18. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. Yes, that's a necessary ingredient too, to be a father, to be able to address worldliness and pride and arrogance, just to address it and expose it and bring it to the light of the Word of God. Verses 19 through 21, Paul was willing to keep the church pure. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Paul was interested in keeping the church free from sin. Spiritual fathers still today are interested in keeping the church free from sin and pride. Last but not least this evening, fourthly, the desire of our Heavenly Father. We could turn to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but there we have a little prophecy. The last book of the last chapter of the Old Testament. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, the Bible says, God says, I will send Elijah the prophet. And as he prepares the earth for the coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ, The first thing he will do is he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. And I tell you, we don't have that today. Yes, in some of our churches, praise God, we have it. But you don't need to go very far at all until you see ice between father and children. And between children and their father, ice. Strained relationships. Far, far from where God wants it to be. Where the children have daddy's heart. And daddy has the children's heart. Beloved, in conclusion this evening, may I remind us that particularly to us as fathers, we have an awesome responsibility to portray to our children the character of God. How our children will view God, whether they will view him with a holy God up there holding a hatchet waiting to destroy us, or whether they will see him as a loving, merciful God who has done all he can to make it that we'll get to be with him forevermore, is by and large dependent upon our character back at home, dear brethren. How we relate to the stresses and strains of life, our children are getting an image of the Heavenly Father. If we lose our cool, and if our son burns up the combine, a brand new combine engine, and we rant and we rave and we make the married boys cry because of our horrible, wicked, and selfish indulgences in the sins of the flesh, you know what? Our sons, when they get married, when they're youth, and even after they get married, if they fall into transgression, they won't want to come to Heavenly Father and confess what they've done wrong, because they'll be afraid that from the courts of glory, there'll be a horrible vent of furor rather than a God who's waiting, "Come, my child. Ask me to forgive. I'm waiting to do it." We have many instructors, but not many fathers. Shall we pray?